Okay, if you'll turn with me to 1 Genesis chapter 3, we're trying to finish up as soon as possible the 12 blemishes. We are on number 9, a blemish in the eye. Now, we have already discussed one of the blemishes. In fact, it was the first one that disqualified a priest from functioning, was that of blindness. But this says a blemish in the eye. It's different than blindness. It's a situation where we're not blind, but our vision is distorted, or it is seen through something ugly. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You can see, but whatever you're seeing is kind of through this scaly mucus on your eye. And so, in a certain sense, it's not seeing because it's distorted through this blemish. It is distorted on the basis of this blemish. And God may even be opening our eyes. God may be making us where we're not blind, but we still don't see correctly. Because whatever we see from the Lord has a tinge of ugliness, of whatever. It's tainted with something. That's why we're going to start here in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, let's look at beginning with verse 6. Well, might as well start at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not surely eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, of course, we know that she is talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of it. You may not eat of the fruit of the tree that gives knowledge of good and evil. Now, most Christianity think that the knowledge of good and evil is exactly what Christianity is. You see what's good and you go with it, and you see what's bad and you reject it. Wrong tree. It's not the tree of life. Christ is life. When Jesus came, he said, I am come that they might have life. He didn't say, I came to give them life. He said, I am come that they might have life. So, and the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. See, he didn't say your eyes would be closed. This opens your eyes to stuff you didn't know before. Don't you get it? You see, but you're not seeing the way God wanted you to see. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you actually, and you know, you can say, oh, I'll tell you what, I was just dumb until somebody came and shared some good gossip with me pertaining to the knowledge of good and evil about somebody or something. And now I see. Well, it does say her eyes were opened, but God didn't want her eyes opened to this. He wanted her eyes opened to his son. Can we see the son in the midst of failure? There's always somebody falling short around here. I mean, there's always somebody. Whose turn is it? That's the question. You know. But we can love them. We can stand with them. We can see them through it. Even if it's the worst of the worst, who's going to get people through stuff? You know, I mean, Christians are the ones who abandon ship. We're the ones that ought to be the ones able to stand with people who have messed up. When I say we, how about we priests? See, it gives a whole new thought, because if you're just a Christian, well, no, my God, I got to stand up for righteousness or whatever, you know. But if you're a priest, you got to stand up for them through God's Lamb, through God's offering, through the cross. Because most people have not suffered very much at the hands of Christians, not really, not very much. They're not sympathetic. If you've ever been beaten, flogged, and bad-mouthed, and put down, and thought evil of by brothers and sisters, you learn to have compassion on other people. You learn to run to their aid, to run to their aid and throw yourself over them. A priest is kind of like a Secret Service agent. Because if you don't act that way, then you just say, well, they get what they deserve. Folks, if you got what you deserved, my God, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. If you were going through a horrible mess and couldn't get out of it, you would want somebody to throw themselves over you and cover you and take the bullet for you. But you know, only higher ups like the president and stuff get Secret Service agents. But I believe that everyone, I believe God is not partial. I believe everyone deserves a priest. I just do. I've almost abandoned most of my ministry just to cover people that are being flogged and beat and hammered and hated, and just to cover them. Because it breaks my heart that that's supposedly a picture of Christianity. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. And the truth is, you know, you may not see that going on right now around here, but you can do that in little ways. I mean, you can hear something bad about somebody, and because they had been exalted for a while and you haven't, you can rejoice that now something bad happened to them. You know? How about when one rejoices, we all rejoice, and when one suffers, we all suffer? That's not just a cute thought in our head. That's not just a 60s thought, you know, a hippie thought. You know, maybe in me, when I first came to the Lord, it was just a hippie thought, sanctify. You know what I mean? In other words, it wasn't God's thought, it was my thought, and I made it like God, in the image of God. Until I got the fool beat out of me, and then I realized what it meant to cut, what it meant to suffer, and what it means to someone who's going through it that you can, if necessary, die for. If necessary, die for. So, when the woman saw the tree was good, see, now on that tree was fruit. Some of the fruit was good and some was evil, but she didn't notice the evil. It says she saw the tree was good. Am I right or wrong? See, and as long as we're looking for the good or the right thing, we're already deceived. We need to be looking for the Lord. I would like to believe that you're hearing me. With all my heart, I would like to believe, because it's so easy to sit in the classroom and hear this stuff and then turn around and do the exact opposite and never know it. It's just so easy. It is so easy. It is so easy to hear stuff. Oh, that I could raise up an army of priests that would not go out and change the world, but would go out and die for others. That would give themselves for the lowest. I would like that. I know that's probably not going to happen because most of us still have visions of grandeur, visions of sugar plums dancing in our heads. While we have scaly mucus on our eyes. For example, turn with me to Numbers chapter 24. Let's just get an example of this. Like I said, we're not, with this blemish, we're not blind, but our vision is distorted or seen through something ugly. There's so much to read here. This is when Israel was trying to pass through into the Promised Land. They were heading there. And I think it was Moab, but I could be wrong. They were trying to pass through. And the king there called on a guy named Balaam, who was supposedly a prophet. Verse 24, he begins to notice something. He is called upon to curse Israel, figuring if God cursed Israel, since they can't defeat Israel, let's let God curse Israel. Let's let God see what's wrong with them. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in their tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up this parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said. His eyes have not been opened by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. His eyes have been opened by the tree of life. He is seeing what you cannot see with the natural eye. He's looking at Israel, and God's blessing the people who from the moment they left Egypt to this point has done nothing but fail God, and yet the Spirit of God keeps coming on him to bless Israel. And he refers to himself now as the man whose eyes are open, says this. He's not talking off the top of his head. He's not talking based on his opinions. How difficult is that to not make a judgment based on our opinions? I mean, we're pretty much made up of our own opinions. We've spent our whole life formulating our little, 250 commandment opinions. How hard is it to literally go against your own opinion to be with the Lord? Well, it's not difficult at all when your eyes are open. It's almost impossible when your eyes are not open. How could you? Because you claim you are going with the Lord. While that's evil and this is good, the decision is not hard. You're a bad person. You failed. If you were Balaam, you would have said, cursed be Israel. But his eyes have been open. Every priest needs to not only not be blind, but to have those ugly blemishes removed from your vision that keep distorting how you see things. Verse 4, he hath said, Who heard the words of God, who saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance but having his eyes open? How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob! O Jacob! And thy tabernacles, O Israel, like the valleys are they spread forth, like gardens by the riverside, like the trees of aloes, which the Lord hath planted, like cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag. Thank God. That was the king of the Amalekites. That was the one when King Saul did the good thing and wouldn't kill the king. But God's word was the cross. Kill the king of the Amalekites. Kill the head. Strike at the head. But Saul was trying to do the good thing. And Samuel, the priest. No, Samuel, the high priest, took Saul's sword. And it didn't say that he thrust Agag through. It said he hacked him into pieces. That's a good priest. We'd say, no, that's a bad priest. I say, anybody that deals with the flesh, with the cross, is a good priest. Same situation. But his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a wild ox. He shall eat up the nations. His enemies shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down like a lion and like a great lion. Who shall stir him? Blessed is he who blesseth thee, and cursed is he who curseth thee. Now this all comes from chapter 23, verse 19, where the king, Balak, is waiting for Balaam to totally curse these people. And in chapter 23, verse 19, for God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Here the one who is supposed to be cursing the failures says, behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. This is the guy that came to curse. It's supposedly a man of God, and when he gets in the situation, he looks, and his eyes are open, and he doesn't see Israel the way Israel sees Israel. His view of them is better than their view of him, of them. I mean, as a priest, your view of people is going to be better than their view of themselves. You will look at people and you'll just bless them and love them, and they'll go, what's the catch? The big, ugly, foreboding question that rises in the mind whose eyes have not been opened but are being blessed by the priest is, why? Not just any why, but why with suspicion? Why would you? What is your motive? Why do you show care? What do you get out of this? Anybody getting what I'm saying here? All of those thoughts go, and they can't understand you, and they won't understand you, and they'll probably, some of them will have to attribute evil to you because there's no reason to be nice to them. Well, it is nothing short of seeing them in Christ. It's nothing short than seeing them as Jesus sees them, the high priest. The priests follow the high priest. The priests see as the high priest sees. Verse 21, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. It could have said Israel. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. How is it? This should have, you know, I'm thinking like Balak, the king who hired Balaam to come curse Israel. How is it that you're saying this? This should have been an easy task. Just look at the people. Look at what they've done. Look at how they act. Look at the way they respond. Look at their junk. And curse them! For God's sake, this is easy! God hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. There is a seeing that comes from another head, your head, my head. His name is Jesus. He has a different view of things. He doesn't see you in the earth. He sees you raised up and made one with His Son. He sees that. That will never change. Nothing can change His view. Only you can live outside of that view. You say, I live short of that view. You probably do. I'm sure you do. I'm sure I do. But at some point you draw the line. And you say, I'll never step across this line again. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe in your view more than I believe in my view. And you know what? If you don't do it with yourself, you're not going to do it with other people. It has to be, to you first, it has to be good news. Anybody get that? If it's good news to you, you're going to want to tell people. You will. You will want to tell, you know, and you'll want to spread that on them because you, as far as you know, you are the yuckiest person on the planet. And God has made you one with His Son. So, I mean, you understand? So it's like, I get to tell people that are less yucky than me how Jesus sees them. This is fun. You know? I get to encourage people. Now everybody won't receive it. Like I said, some people will look at you with suspicion. Some people will hate you for your view of them being better than what they are. But it doesn't change your view. And it doesn't change your view of them. And you may react to their negative reaction toward you. But that your reaction will soon fade and the heart of Jesus arises in you again. Can I say again? And your vision is corrected. It's like when they didn't receive it, it was like they slapped you and your vision went blurry for a minute. But pretty soon it clears up. And then you can see them that way again. And this time when you tell them how they're seen and how they're loved, you step back one step. But your heart is the same. You're not worried. The truth is the truth is the truth. This must have been an incredible thing. Because Israel's view of themselves was negative. Balak, the king of whatever it was, Midian, Moab, his view was wrong or based on failure, based on failures. Not wrong. It was the knowledge of good and evil. Let me tell you something. Let me make something absolutely clear. The knowledge of good and evil is not wrong in that you can spot evil a mile away and you can spot good a mile away. That's not wrong. What you see is correct. It's just you shouldn't be seeing like that. God calls that to a priest particularly, which all Christians are supposed to be. That's a blemish in your eye. You're seeing everything and everyone through the knowledge of good and evil, and it's a blemish, and it's distorting your view of things. It's not wrong. I mean, if judgment were, you know, if judgment were based on the old covenant, you'd be the hottest thing in town, because you'd be calling it like it is, baby. I just call it like it is. Quit calling it like it is and start calling it like Jesus sees it. You ever messed up before and then just got way, way down on yourself? I mean, down on yourself. Stop it. Stop it. That's not God's view of you. It's not the view He wants. You think, you know, I've been in this for a little while, a few years, several. And I've seen altar calls and everything. And I see people come down to the altar and they're just literally beating themselves, you know? Anybody see the Da Vinci Code? And the guy that was, you know, just beating themselves. You know? And thinking that God's really happy with that. He's going, yeah, hit you harder now. I'm really digging this. I'm sorry, that's not the true God. That's not my Father. Staying down on, you know, I understand, you know, recognizing what's wrong with us. I understand that. But that's not the view you're supposed to maintain. Get up, lift up your eyes. How many times you see that in the Bible? And He lifted up His eyes. Lift up your eyes and see yourself from above. There's a scripture in Isaiah says, lift up your eyes and look down below. I was in Bible school, and I went, well, which is it? You know, you want me to look up or look down? I mean, what is this? My God, come on, just speak plain to me. Stop giving me riddles. It wasn't a riddle. It was based on the reality we're in Christ. And while we're in this earth, we're not of it. We're actually found in union with Christ, and we're supposed to from here look up and from there see ourselves and from there look down at everything. After that, somebody came up to me and said, how are things going? I said, well, things are looking down. They went, what? I said, yeah, I'm in Christ. I'm looking down from my union and my position seated with Him. Things are looking down, baby. Of course, I had long hair and looked weird, so people, you know, didn't know how to take me anyway. But man, I saw it, and it was just life to me. You know, I just wanted to keep looking down. You know, hey, brother, keep looking down. You know, and you know, that's just that weird Randy. People still saying that, and I don't even have long hair anymore. You know. It's a good cover for a lot of stuff. All right, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings 6, beginning with verse 13. And you'll want to keep your place over here in 2 Kings because the next blemish is going to take us over here also. But this is 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 13. He said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dotham. Therefore sent he there horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city round about. So Syria is making plans, and he sends all his armies to go get Elisha, the prophet. Because every time the enemy gets ready to attack Israel, you know, the king comes to Elisha, the prophet, and says, what's going on? He says, well, the enemy, they're fixing to attack over here on our left flank over here. They're going to sneak up on us. So Israel would be waiting for the enemy going, you know, and the enemy would attack and they'd defeat him every time. And Syria kept going, man, it's like they know what we're going to do. And it kept happening. And finally they said, how do they know what we're going to do? He says, this Elisha dude, man, he's a prophet. We're going to have to put his lights out, dude. Because if we get rid of him, then they won't know anymore. So that's what this story is about. So he sent all these horses and armies down to the city where he was, and they came by night and compassed the city about, surrounded the city. Verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God here being Elisha, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Now that's the question, isn't it? Oh my God, we're surrounded. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're surrounded. By the way, that what are we going to do came from old brother, where art thou? Pete! Anyway, never mind. And he answered, fear not. Okay, now, anybody ever notice how Jesus, a lot of times, would show up on the scene and go, fear not? You ever notice that? He just, you know, they'd walk up and go, hello, Elizabeth. He go, fear not. That's because he sees differently than we see. We're fearful because we're earthbound. We're looking at things from down here instead of looking up and then looking down. Fear not, for they who are with us are more than they who are with them. All right. Now that just sounds crazy. You're standing there, you got Elisha and you. And they sent a whole army that didn't just surround your house. My God, it surrounded the whole city. And they're not just there, you know, all these footmen. They've got horses. I mean, have you ever seen a battle, you know, where, you know, they always put the hero on a horse, you know, and all the other guys are, and they're killing twice as many because they're riding around on a horse and they can move faster and they're coming from an above position and all that stuff. So they got not only horses, they got chariots. Man, this servant's going, we in trouble. This don't look good. Well, that's exactly right. It don't look good. It looks evil. You have a blemish. That's why you're a servant and not a priest. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's why you're a servant still and not a priest. Because you've got a blemish in your eye that's distorting how you see. You don't see. And that's why verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Now, come on, look at this. He didn't pray for the bad guys. He prayed for his, you know, he's in this bad situation. He's surrounded. The enemy's all around him, and he's praying for his servant that his eyes will be open. You know, no, yeah, can you hear his servant? Don't pray for me. Pray for them guys that they'll see you're a man of God and get scared and run away, or pray they'll see God and get scared. Don't be praying for me. Pray for them. And Elisha's saying, you're the one who doesn't see. You're the one with the blemish in the eye. You'll never become a functioning priest until you quit seeing things based on the outward. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. The man of God is walking in resources that are unseen. The priest of God walks in resources that are unseen. The priest is not a man of the earth. He is a man, as it were, from above. At least he functions from there and that reality. That's what God told Moses when he made the tabernacle, and he made priests, and he made garments, and he made altars, and he made, you know, the ark, and he made all this. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern that you saw above. Everything was based on the above view. You got to see from there. You cannot just be pulled. I mean, you know, sometimes we see from above, and then we see in the earth, and then we see, and we're up, and we're down, and we're up, and we're down, and you know, it's like a wrestling match, you know, and you're being tossed around the ring, you know. And they're on the ropes, and the enemy's beating the fool out of them. They look like they're going down. Wait! They're making a comeback! And they threw the enemy across the thing! And now the enemy is running around the ring. Wait! Now the enemy's got them on the run! And, you know? Whoopee! You know, it's a three-ring circus. And that's why people go to these things, because they're right at, you know, if they stage wrestling, then they will have it where the guy's almost out. And all of a sudden the other guy makes this comeback. It's just incredible. I mean, all of a sudden, he's knocking the other guy, and just out of nowhere. And the other guy hadn't had one hit up to that point, but now he's being knocked around. But wait, it'll still go for a while, and it'll go bounce back and forth, because if you just got in there and defeated somebody every time, nobody'd come anymore. Well, you know, I guess humans like all that drama and stuff. But my saying is, save the drama for your mama. Leave it out of the Lord. I love it when someone from another country, you say something like that, and Rayfield goes, I said, save the drama for your mama, and she goes, means if you're going to freak out and flail and everything, do it with your mom. Don't do it, you know, in the kingdom of God. Sorry. All right, so there's actually more to this. I don't want to take my whole time on this one thing. So instead of just reading it, I'm just going to just wrap this part up and just say, he opened the enemy's eyes, and they saw chariots all around them, flaming, fiery chariots. And then God prayed for the enemy that their eyes would be closed. Sorry, he opened the eyes of the servant that he'd see that. Then he prayed for the enemy's eyes to be closed, and he led him right in the middle of Jerusalem, right in the middle of the garrison of Israel, so that they were all standing there captive. And then he opens their eyes, and they look, and they go, oh my God, we're surrounded. The ones who came to surround are surrounded. And the king of Israel says, what do you want me to do, Elisha? You want me to kill them? You want me to strike them dead? And he goes, no, feed them. Take care of them. Bless them. And so they did. And they said, well, in verse 22, and he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provisions for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. Now, can you see these soldiers? Can you see the enemy coming back and going, man, we got some of the best food we ever had today. I mean, we thought we were going to be in a big battle and die or be cut up or not have an arm or something like that. Man, we ate good and they treated us good and it was really nice. And I think I like them people. You know? Bless those who curse you. See, I get to do an awful lot of blessing. And I thank God for it. I do. I thank God for it. People need blessing. I don't care how messed up or how wrong they are, folks. They need the blessing of God. Feed them and bless them and love them and pray for them. They may never know that you're doing that. They may never know it. But it doesn't matter. You're not doing it to be seen of men. That's what the Pharisees did. Can I get amen? The Pharisees did what they did to be seen of men, not the sons of God. They do it because it's their nature. They do it because it's their Father's nature. They do it because it's Christ's nature, and they're one with Him. And as a priest, they are the sons of the high priest. Having that thought, when you go into the study of the priesthood, it'll open your eyes to quite a few things, because they were not just priests. All the priests were the sons of the high priest. And it helps you to see the union factor of this thing, the oneness factor of it. All right, let's go on, because I our time is running short. All right, the next blemish is scurvy. And I'll just read my little statement here. Scurvy comes as a result of not eating foods such as limes that contain vitamin C. British soldiers were required to eat limes while sailing to avoid scurvy, and are still called limeys to this day. If you've ever known that, people call them limeys. Did you know that? Yeah. English, yeah. Well, we call them that because every time you met one over in this country, they had to eat a lot of limes. So, going across the ocean, there is no fresh fruit. So they had to pack a bunch of it. Its symptoms involve swollen and infected gums, with the result that their teeth may become loose and fall out. So you would have teeth problems. Children and babies experience much worse symptoms that can lead to poor bone formation or death. So what I see with this blemish is, results from a diet lacking in nutrients. Results, scurvy is nothing more than a result. It's a symptom. The greater problem is they're not eating the proper nutrients that they need to eat. Okay? This is the problem of much of the church. They eat watered down sermons or sugary sweet ones. Like a lot of preachers, man, when people come to their church, they want them to get a good taste in their mouth. Can I get amen? They want people to have a good taste, and they want them to go away feeling good and feeling happy. Well, it's like children. You take them to the fair, you give them cotton candy. It doesn't fill you up. Right? It doesn't fill you up. You got to eat a lot of cotton candy to get filled up. What would you know? Is this some task you've gone on before and you have information we need here? Yeah. So, we feed them on cotton candy and we feed them on all this stuff. And you eat all that sugar, man, it keeps you all pumped up and ready to go, Woohoo! I've known people that instead of getting good rest or taking care of certain things, man, they just, they start going down. They just eat a lot of sweets or something. Drink a bunch of Cokes. I drank a bunch of Cokes, but I didn't do it for that reason. I did it because I like Cokes. That's a fact. I still like them, but doggone it, they're eating up my kidneys. So I, if you ever wonder why I quit, that's why, because they're eating up my kidneys. And I have drank Cokes since I was, since they first came out in the 20s. So, I have to have something now because this is how I survive. This is how I get over the hump. Folks, the way to get over the hump is Christ. Now remember, we're talking spiritually, so you know, I'm not a nutritionalist, and I don't really care what you eat on that front. I mean, I do spiritually, but I don't, you know, I mean, you eat what you want. You know? That's between you and God. We got people here that'll talk to you if you need straightening out. But I'm not one of those. I am a nutritionalist when it comes to the Word of God, folks. Many places would never feed you liver. So there's no iron going into your system. They would never feed you spinach. They would never feed you cauliflower. Well, people, my wife loves spinach. I remember one day I was sitting there and she goes, "Man, I'm jonesing for some spinach." I thought about that. I went just like this. I thought, I don't know that I've ever in my whole life been jonesing for spinach, nor ever will. But she said it publicly to me, and I couldn't believe it. You know, some people like that stuff. But spiritually, the same people who may be jonesing for spinach may not like a good, healthy dose of the cross. I always choke on that stuff. Well, you know, if you die on it, you'd quit choking on it. You know, I told somebody once, they're talking about carrying the cross and how heavy it is and everything. I said, if you get up on it and die, it wouldn't be such a problem. Quit hauling that thing around all the time. You carry it after you're crucified with Christ. He carried it before. All right, so, you know, and you can just look at the church. I mean, I go to pastors' meetings from time to time, and the pastors are all sitting down, and they're talking about the problems in the church. And a lot of it is based on bad spiritual nutrition. And you can just look at all the problems that it causes. I mean, it causes major problems. But the deal is most pastors are only seeing the symptoms, and they try to treat the symptom instead of changing the diet. You know, for example, Jennifer said to me the other day, "Well, you don't drink enough water." I said, "How do you know?" She said, "Well, one of the symptoms is that you get puffy underneath your eyes." And my first thought was, now you may not be aware of this little trick, but my first thought was, you can get some of that Preparation H and put it on there and it'll just shrink right down. Maybe you didn't know that, but if you ever have that problem, you can do that. Of course, you smell like... Never mind what you smell like, but... But hey, you look good. That sort of response is the way that the church is responding and pastors are responding to lack of nutrition instead of changing the diet, instead of feeding them the things they need, like the cross and the realities of being one with Christ and the fact that, you know, we're dead and Christ is our life. They're not going to feed them that. So what they do is they come up with, you know, things... That'll try to, you know, like some insane thing like Preparation H in places that don't belong. And it doesn't sound weird. It sounds revolutionary because they start seeing results right away. Anybody get what I'm saying? Results is what it's about in the symptom instead of results in the realities. We want to fix the symptoms without changing the problem. We want a quick fix. Thank you there, Steve. And, you know, I believe this. I believe that Jesus is a balanced diet. I believe that He is, I've often said this, He's milk for the babe, He's meat for the hungry, He's bread for the eater. He is you know, I years and years ago, I was preaching the cross, and there were some young people there who'd never heard it, and I went, Lord, you know, how am I supposed to reach them? I mean, here I am preaching the cross, preaching all of this deep stuff. How am I supposed to reach them? And he said, don't preach the cross, don't preach deep stuff. He said, preach Christ. Now, that may be Christ and Him crucified, and it may seem deep, but he said, if you preach Christ, the Holy Spirit told me, if you preach Christ, Christ will be milk for the babe, He'll be meat for the mature, He'll be bread for the eater, He will meet them where they're at. And so I started doing that, and I was surprised. I was surprised because young people would come up and go, oh man, I really enjoyed what you shared. And they would share what they got out of it, and I'd go, okay. But they got something. They got something from the Lord, and it was milk to them, and it fed them. And I was happy, you know. Not everyone's mature enough to eat meat. But Jesus will always be the resource if you're just faithful to share Christ. Not agendas and not, you know, we talk about sharing the message, which might in our mind register as deeper stuff. Man, we're not called to share a message. We're called to share Christ. And if we share the living Jesus, He will reach people right where they're at. You don't have to design sermons for people. Does that even sound ridiculous? I'm going to design this, you know. What is that called today? It's called a something seeker-friendly church. Seeker-friendly church. And you know what that basically is? They have a Starbucks-type situation in the church, and they've got, you know, I mean, it's like, you walk in and, you know, they've got couches or something. I don't know. You know, all this stuff to make it so that you go, well, this is like sitting in my own living room. Where's that in the Bible? You know? Yeah. Good point. Josiah says, this is my living room. And he would... And he would be right. Well, I know there's a catch to it. We got couches and chairs right over here. And beds. Yeah, I remember, maybe I told you about this, when we were on Bolivar. We call it the Bolivar Church over there, and we got this video system and everything. And I told the people, I said, I'm going to set up the video camera. During the week, I'm going to preach sermons, and then I'll set up the screen and everything, and we'll run the projector. And when everyone comes in on Sunday morning, you just take your place in the pews and everything, and the screen will be there, and somebody hit a button, and I'll come on and preach, and I won't have to get up and come. I can do it, you know, whatever. And we were joking, of course. And one of the guys says, yeah, that'd be pretty cool because one Sunday you'll come walking in and you'll have all your stuff set up and somebody will hit the button and there'll be all of these video cameras that start videotaping your videotape of the sermon. Nobody in church. I said, okay, I'll be here. Let's look in, I told you to keep your place in 2 Kings. Let's go to 2 Kings 4. Second Kings chapter 4 and verse 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. The sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and boil pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine, and gathered from it wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat the pottage. But he said, Then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, Pour out for the people that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. Here we have a situation of the people of God gathering around to eat a meal. And there's death being served up. Not the death of the cross. Not the death of the cross. Just stuff that does not bring life. Stuff that has no life. Good stuff. Not evil stuff. It's right directly off of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it is hand-picked to avoid the evil. It's all good. It's just it's not God. The meal represents seeds that have fallen into the ground and died, but then they've been broken up, made one, put in there, and a new death is added. Not just dead, but I call, well, not just dead, but life out of death, dead. There's only one way to get life, and it's out of death. But there's only one death that life comes out of, and it's union with Christ in His death. Not just suffering and doing without. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? You can do without and call it Jesus' death, but it may not be. It may be, but it may not be. And if you're not ever seeing life come out of it, then there's some question. But in this case, they didn't know what they were eating. We need to know what we're eating, and we need to feed and feast. And Lord willing, I'll have another opportunity to share on some of these things, but what priests feed on is incredible. It's incredible. Let's see. Well, I've only got two left, and we got another class coming up here in a minute, so we'll deal with a scab or open and running sore and broken stones. I don't think that has anything to do with that rock group called the Rolling Stones. That's all right, take a break. We will come back and finish the 12 blemishes.